count the cost. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus is speaking. I'm reading out the New King James. If anyone comes to me and does not hate, strong word, his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and do what, church? Count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it. But lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Verse 31. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, verse 33, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. It appears to me that Jesus is asking for a large commitment. Can you see that? Jesus is asking for a large commitment, a total commitment to be his disciple. Is there a way we can get this moving? Can we get this going? Okay, ladies and gentlemen, counting the cost. You know, Jesus made some very bold statements here. Did you check those out? Did you notice those? Go back with me, please, to verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not, what's the next word? Hate. Wow, his father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters. Yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Isn't that kind of unusual for Jesus to say that? Does that kind of connect with what Jesus said in the fifth commandment? That we should what? Honor our father and our mother. The second great commandment is what? To love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. But here, Jesus is saying, hate father and mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and even your own life. Does that sound like a contradiction? How many of you see that as a contradiction? To me, I mean, be honest. Come on, be honest. Sounds like a contradiction. I have to admit, I don't understand every word of the Bible. I've read it and reread it and read it and read it and read it. And I love it. And you can never exhaust all of Scripture. You can never plummet the depths of Scripture. There's always more to read and learn and understand. And this is one of the passages that I have wrestled with. Why did Jesus say to hate our loved ones? God says that we should love one another, doesn't he? Is it all working out? Good, thank you. And so, counting the cost, he's saying that we must hate our loved ones. Okay, so here's what I've come up with as a conclusion. This is my thinking. Maybe I'm wrong, I don't know. I'm thinking that God wants us to love him so much, so desperately, so completely, totally love God with everything in our being, to love the Lord your God, how? With all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. To love God so completely, so totally, that our love for other people will wane in comparison, almost as if we hate them. It's a juxtaposition. How much do we love God? How do we compare that to love of our other loved ones, our friends, family, ourselves as well? that when we compare it, we love God so much, it's like our love for others almost looks like hatred. Can you see that? How many of you can see that? Mike, does that make sense? Is that a good approach, possibly? I don't have all the answers. Judy, did you see that too? Is that a good answer? What do you think, Lois? Is that all right? My brother David, give me some insight. Give me an amen or no on that. Amen? That's all right. Okay, so remember now, we have to love each other, but love God so much more that our love for one another is puny compared to our love for God. Amen. I think that's what God means. Whosoever does not, verse 27, bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know, Jesus did all the hard work. He literally bore the cross. He took our sins to the cross. He was nailed to the cross. He died on the cross. He literally died for sin. Let me get a big amen. But he asks us to die to the power of sin. Die daily. I don't know about you, but I have to die to sin every day. Maybe you're on a higher sanctification level than I am, but I need to die not only daily, I need to die hour by hour, I need to die minute by minute, because that's me. You see, because, you know, you all don't know me, but God knows me. And he loves me in spite of me. And God and I know that I need to die day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute to myself. That's what he means. Die to yourself. Let me ask you a question. Who's public enemy number one? Public enemy number one. Satan? No, there's a worse adversary than Satan. Ourself. So we have to surrender our stubborn, sinful, arrogant wills to the will of Christ every moment of every day. Amen. At least I do. And then he goes on to say, verse 28, you see, what is this all about? It's the cost of discipleship. But you say, preacher, you've been saying all this time, salvation is free. Salvation is a gift of grace. You can't buy grace. You can't earn grace. You don't deserve grace. It's a free gift. Is that not true? Is that not true? How many say that's true? That's absolutely true. Then what is this cost? Well, let me explain that dichotomy. Salvation is free. When I give someone a gift, they don't have to pay me for it, then it wouldn't be a gift. They don't have to work for it, it wouldn't be a gift. I give it to them and they receive it how? Freely. But that gift costs me. Can you understand that? The gift costs the giver, not the recipient. So salvation costs Jesus big. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. He overpaid. One drop of blood from Jesus was worth more than the whole entire human race. He overpaid for us. Amen. And so we see here that what God wants us to do is understand that to receive salvation, it's so huge, we have to drop everything else. Money, I'm not saying, you know, give all your money away and give your house away and your car and go live on the street. I'm not saying that. But be willing to what? Give it up. Your priorities change. Amen. Our worldview is not the world's worldview. We see things differently, don't we? We see Jesus is the pearl of great price. More valuable than anything on this old earth. Amen. And so whatever we have, hold it loosely and be willing to give it up at any time necessary, if it's necessary. Amen? So the cost is really a willing heart to surrender to Christ. That's really the cost. You know, you don't have to work for it. You can't buy it. You don't deserve it. But you need to let go of the world to receive Christ, because he's so huge. He's so wonderful. He's everything. Amen? Next verse. For which of you, intending to build a tower, or let's say an addition on your house, or build a house, or build a garage, build a barn, whatever, does not do what? Sit down first and do what? There's the title of our sermon, Count the Cost. Whether he has enough to finish it. You know, if you're going to do a remodeling project or an addition or something, I don't know about you, but I used to build houses. And what I used to do when I was giving an estimate, I'd get a legal pad, I'd take the measurements, look at the blueprints, see what they want for cabinets and so forth, and I would literally spend hours and hours and hours calculating everything. How many cabinets? What about the countertop? What about the bathroom amenities? Count everything. How many 2x4s? The roofing, the sheathing, everything that I need. Nails, screws, glue, everything. And call up a hardware store, several hardware stores, and get their price for that time. It always changes. Then I have an idea how much it's going to cost. Are you still with me? So before you start a project, you have to do what? Sit down and what? Count the cost. Put an estimate together. Unless when you start, you can't finish it, unless after he had laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, and all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, here's another example Jesus gives us. What king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? 2-1 odds. If you were the king of that nation with 10,000 and you're going to make war with 20,000, what would you do? I think we better think this over. I think we need to reconsider. Let's send an ambassador and try to have conditions of peace. What do you say? Unless you were like the Old Testament, the ancient warrior, Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great loved to fight. He loved wars. He could take on an army 10 times his size and beat them decisively. He was a military genius. But unless you're like Alexander the Great, Jesus says you better think of peace instead. And then we read the final verse 33 in this passage. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot what? Be my disciple. And again, it doesn't mean throw everything away. It means put Jesus above everything else, that you're willing to let go of whatever might stand in the way. Amen. Christianity is based on conviction, not convenience. Hello, are you out there? Christianity is built upon principle, not preference. Christianity offers opportunities to follow clear biblical truths, not options based on tradition. Hello, are you out there? It rests securely on absolutes, not on arbitrary opinions. It displays a powerful, living testimony, not a system of rote ceremonies. You know what I'm talking about. I was raised in, you know, that. And I used to ask myself as a kid, where is Jesus in all of this? I never quite understood. Bottom line, say it with me, church. Truth matters. And I'm bringing this to our attention because, you know, we've been studying truth for 27 evenings. Did you know that? We've been here 27 nights, 5 nights a week. These folk coming out are hardcore. Amen. Right, David? Right? Lois, stand up. I want Lois to stand up. I don't mean to embarrass you. But here's Lois. Give Lois a big hand clap. Stay up. Lois has been here every night. Every night. Letitia, stand up. Stand up. Letitia has been here every night. David, stand up. Give David a big hand clap. He's been here nearly every night. Judy, stand up. All y'all that's been coming out, stand up. Stand up. Gladys, stand up. And Michelle, and Ashley, and Steph, stand up. Gabby, Mom. These guys are hardcore. Can't get enough. Amen. And Edwanda, we appreciate every one of you. And Irene, and where's Christian and Irene? I mean, all of you folks have been outstanding. And it's been a joy to study the Word with you. Amen. I kind of got off the track. But what have we decided about truth? What have we decided about truth? Does it matter? Yes. Truth matters. We've said what? What is our little slogan? Learn it, love it, and do it. Come on and say it with me. Learn it, love it, and do it. So this sermon is dedicated to those hardcore Bible students who have been here night after night and have come to the conclusion that Bible truth matters. Isn't that right, Irene? Isn't that right, Pastor Shane? Pastor Shane is hardcore. This is the second meeting we've done together. Queen Creek and now here. And your family, beautiful family. Let's give a big praise for God for the family, the pastoral family, Shane and Haley. Noble and Hope, beautiful family. So, you know, what I'm saying to you is there's a reason God dropped this off, this letter, 66 books. There's a reason. Because what's inside of it really matters. It's significant. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's keep going here. Got to hurry. Areas of our life influenced by Christianity. Obviously, spiritually, God wants to save us and fill us with the Spirit. Our family life, our professional life, our social life, recreation, our entertainment, everything. God wants to invade, permeate all of our life. Amen. So that's, I mean, what is left? That means God wants to be everywhere with us. Amen. He wants to be part of what we do. He wants to be in us. Biblical illustrations. I'm going to come down here so I can see that screen a little bit better. Okay, we already talked about this. The great commandment, God's first great commandment is what? Love the Lord, Matthew 22:37. Love the Lord your God with how? Your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. That is the first great commandment. The second one is, we just read, count the cost. Then the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, the sword of the Spirit is quick. That means it's life-giving, sharp, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's like a surgeon's scalpel. And it cuts. Hello, are you listening to me? It cuts in order to heal. It cuts out the disease of sin. It cuts out the disease of tradition that opposes the Word of God. It cuts out ignorance and superstition. It cuts out doctrines of demons. It cuts out our carnal nature. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is healing. It's God's scalpel. Can you all say amen? The sword brings division. Oh, I've seen this over and over. I have seen where God says sometimes your greatest enemies will be those of your own household. I've seen that over and over. People come out to the meetings, and then one spouse says to the other spouse, you better stop going there, I'm going to divorce you. Now, I've seen that. I've seen people divorced over the Word of God. Because one comes and sees the truth, sees the Sabbath and these other truths, and it's so precious to them they can't give it up. And the other spouse says, you better give it up or else. They chose the or else. Now, that's bold. Because Jesus said, he who loves husband, wife, father, mother, child more than me is what? Not worthy. We have to put what? God first. That was our text in Luke 14. What? That we have to love God so much as it's as if we hate everyone else. We don't hate them. We love them. But we love God so supremely. Amen. Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, you can't serve two masters. You either will love the one or hate the other. He who loves husband or wife, father, mother, son or daughter, job, money, whatever, more than me is not worthy of me. You know, money, I think money's a great thing. Can I get a witness? I say money is a great thing, amen. I thought it was the root of all evil. No. God says it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. You can be rich and use it for God's kingdom. You're all right. Or you can be dirt poor and crave and lust and contrive for money, and you can be lost because you're this love of money that's the root of all evil. That's why people steal and whatever. But you know, some of the greatest heroes in the Bible were rich. Job was rich. Did you know that? Nicodemus was rich. Joseph of Arimathea was rich. These dudes, these cats were well healed. But they used their resources for the kingdom of God. Amen. So money's all right. Can I get an amen? Amen. Don't feel guilty. Oh, I better go to my boss and say, you better cut my salary. No, don't do that, please. Tell me you want a raise because you want to up your tithe and offering. Did you hear what I said? Where's the treasure in the church? Where's the treasure? Was that a good idea? Did you hear that? Where's the treasure? Where's Derek? Well, you tell him what I said. Take up your cross daily. You know, we have to die continually to ourselves. Here's some more illustrations. Can you imagine disciples giving up working with smelly fish to follow Jesus? But they did. Because Jesus said, I have something better for you. Whatever you give up, God has something better for you. Amen? He says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. It goes on to say that it's easier to get a camel. Check this one out. Mark 10:25, through the eye of a needle than a rich man into heaven. Now, this is not the rich like Joseph of Arimathea. These are the rich that are greedy and selfish with their money. And unfortunately, I think most rich people are like that. They're having their heaven here on earth, and they don't want to let go of a penny. You know, have you ever heard of ingathering, Pastor Shane, ingathering? Have you all ever heard of ingathering? How many of you used to go ingathering? You know what? Most churches hated to go in gathering, but I love to go in gathering. You know why I love to go in gathering? Because, yeah, we're getting money for our mission work. That was a good thing. But going door to door in the neighborhood gave me opportunities, my church members and I, to, hey, witness to them and maybe generate some Bible studies. I've had Bible studies from in gathering and had baptisms from in gathering. I loved in gathering, you know? I don't know why we stopped it, but we did, but all well. But what I'm saying is, when we divided up the sections of the grid of the cities and so forth, everyone wanted the rich, affluent areas. I said, go ahead, you take that one, you take that one, I'll take the poor section. True story, I'd come back with more money than they did. You know why? Because the poor are more generous than the rich. When they went to the rich stores, slam, nope. No. Gave it the office. Leave me alone. I've got my own church. I give to my own church. They probably just give a little bit probably to their own church. But anyway, the eye of the needle. How many of you have ever sewed? Do they still do that these days? Ladies, keep your hands up because I have some things that need mending. Okay. I used to try to sew my own things, okay? I gave up. I remember. Like, I'd never get the button in quite the right place, and my shirt would pucker, you know. But anyway, I tried to do my own sewing. So I would take the needle, the sewing needle, and I'd take some thread, and I'd kind of twist the thread, and I would try to line it up and thread the thread through the what? Eye of the needle. Have you ever tried that before? And here's what would happen. Maybe you're better than me, but here's what happened with me. I go for it, and it go to the right. Try it again. They go to the left, or over it, or under it. So then I know this doesn't sound very sanitary, but I wet it and twist it, you know. And it still wouldn't cooperate. So finally, I got some, you know, mousse from from my toiletries, and you know, waxed it up a little bit, and. Finally got it in. That's the hardest part of sewing. Here Jesus is saying, if it's that difficult to get thread through the eye of a needle, how are you going to get a huge camel through the eye of a needle? I think that would be impossible. But I don't think Jesus is talking about a literal needle. I believe he's talking about a city that had walls around it for protection. And during the daytime, they had the main gates, wide doors open for people in and out. But at night, they locked the main gates. And if a person was traveling and wanted entrance, they go into the little gate. And the little gate was called what? The eye of the needle. So here comes this brother. He's traveling. He's got his camel. Remember, the camel through the eye of a needle. Don't forget the camel. Very important. So he's traveling with his camel. He's got all this stuff on the camel. How many of you know that we all have too much stuff? You all don't have too much stuff? I'll tell you what, if you have some extra room, I've had some of my stuff I can take over your place. Too much stuff. Have you ever heard of a public storage unit? I had so much stuff. When I got on the road doing evangelism, I had to put all my stuff in two huge, the most humongous, ginormous storage units I could rent. I had furniture. I had my library. Pastor Shannon had about 60 big cardboard boxes of books. I love books. I had my tools from my construction days. I had all kinds of Harley stuff. Everything. And I needed two units. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you what. I was paying about $100 a month. But you know what? That's my stuff. I want it safe. It was climate controlled. Had to be climate controlled. So, that's in Tampa, Florida. So I'm doing meetings in Maine and Louisiana and California, in North Dakota, South Dakota, Minnesota, over here in New Mexico, over here in Arizona, and I'm all over the country, and I'm paying $200 a month for my stuff for years. Shows you what a bad business person I am. All of a sudden, it occurred to me, you know, that's $2,400 a year. After years of doing that, the thought occurred to me, and listen, before I tell you what the thought was, what also bothered me is I couldn't even touch my stuff. Because I don't know about you, but I am materialistic. I love stuff. You know, I'll be honest, I do. I love stuff. And I love to touch my stuff. I love to hold it and use it and, you know, see it. It's, yeah, I got my stuff. I couldn't even touch it. Couldn't even see my stuff. So the thought occurred to me, I'm paying, $2,500 a year for several years. I could buy brand new stuff. Get rid of all that stuff and buy new stuff. And that's what I did. I gave all the furniture away. I got rid of all my books, gave that away. I sold a few of my big, like table saw and big tools like that. But literally, I got rid of all my stuff. Oh, did you feel sad, Pastor Mike? No. I felt happy. I felt free. I felt liberated. Amen. Got rid of the stuff. Don't even miss it. Got rid of the stuff. No, I do miss some of my books. I have to admit, I do miss my books. But ladies and gentlemen, you know, with computers and things, you can get your books on a little flash drive, right? Or tablets or anything. So back to the story. So the brother takes his stuff off the camel, some of the stuff off the camel, tries to get through because they asked him, who is it? Well, you give him your name. Let me see your driver's license, your registration, your social security card, and all of these things. Okay, now we'll open the door and let you in because he needs a room at the Holiday Inn. So they open the door, and he has the camel. And he's trying to get through the eye of the needle, but he can't get the camel in. He says, wait a minute. So he takes more stuff until all the stuff is off the camel. Then he tries to get the camel. Still won't fit. He says, wait a minute. Tries to get the camel on its knees. Still, the camel won't fit. Then he says, wait a minute. Let's grease the doorway. So they put grease on the doorway, and the guy inside is pulling, and the traveler is pushing, and boom, they finally get the camel through the eye of the needle. Wow. That was exhausting, wasn't it? And that's what Jesus is saying, that it's easier to do that than to get a rich man into heaven. And again, I'm not putting money down. I'm saying if God has blessed you with money, praise the Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord. You know, God wants us to occupy until he comes. God wants us to be the best we can be. God wants us to, you know, to make a good income. Come on and say amen. Are you listening to me? Therefore, when we have money, we can use it for God's kingdom. Amen. How are the poor going to do much? How are the poor going to put on a seminar like this with no money? You need money to put it on. Amen. To spread the word of God. Okay, eye of the needle. I think we're clear on that. That Revelation 12, 11 says that we love God more than our own lives. The rich young ruler. This one always has haunted me. The rich young ruler. That this guy comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus was testing him when he said to him, well, keep the commandments of God. And so he said, well, I've done that from a youth. Jesus knew that was not the answer. That was a test, okay? He knew that he was a commandment keeper. Because you see, that young man thought that keeping the commandments would save him. And so that's why Jesus asked him that question. So Jesus says, well, try this one out. You're a rich young ruler. Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, then come and follow me. And can you see the shock on his face? And what do you think is going on in his brain? He's doing an inventory of all of his CDs and his bank accounts and all of his money and all of his possessions. And then it says he walked away sad because he had much. So what is he doing? Counting the cost. And what was his decision? Jesus was not worth what his things were. Isn't that sad? Don't you wish, Pastor Shane, there was an epilogue on that story? About a month later, he comes back. Hey, Jesus, I thought this was over. There's nothing in the world that's more important to you. I don't have a thing that's going to stand in the way between you and me. I'm ready to follow you. Don't you wish that was in the Bible? Who knows? Maybe he did. Maybe he did. Let's pray for that rich young ruler that he will be in heaven. Then there's a story that Jesus asks, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You think about it. What if you had everything that you wanted? Everything that you wanted, money, CDs, investments, property, you know, you had everything that you ever wanted. First of all, how are you going to care for it? From thieves and, you know, bank foreclosures and all the, you know, how are you going to keep it up? Secondly, what's going to happen when you are diagnosed with a terminal disease and you've got 6 months to live? What good is your stuff going to do then? Nothing. You see, so what shall it profit a man if he's focused on amassing wealth and loses his own soul? What Jesus is saying, nothing in this world is worth more than being with Jesus forever. Amen? And then let's read this together, Philippians 3, 7 and 8. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. We'll be reading, at least I'm reading out of the New King James, Philippians chapter 3, 7 and 8. And this is what we read, Philippians 3. Paul writes this. But what things, now Paul, you must understand, before he got saved, was a very influential, powerful ruler of the Jews. And most likely he was married. I believe that was one of the requirements to be on the Sanhedrin. He was probably very rich, very well off. But here's what when he followed Christ, he lost everything. He had to sew tents for food. He preached everywhere under the kindness of people helping him with food and shelter. And so he says this, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of what? All things. And count them as, say it, rubbish, that I may gain Christ. So he counted the cost, and he chose Jesus. Can you all say amen? Counting the cost. Seek ye first, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that you need shall be added unto you. Doesn't mean you're going to get everything you want, but everything that God knows that you need will be given to you. Can I get an amen? Amen. You know what I want? I've got a beautiful Harley, thank you, Jesus. Every time I get on that bike, I thank Jesus for that bike. But you know what else I'd like? I'd like a flathead. That's one of the earlier models of Harleys. Then the next motor design was a knucklehead. I wish I had one. I want a fleet. And then I wish I had a panhead. Oh, I wish I had a panhead. And I had three iron blocks, you know, the shovel heads. Wish I had another one of those again. And I have a twin cam, you know, the newer model. But what I'm saying is, I wish I had all those, but do I need them? Do I have them? I wish I had a 1963 Stingray Corvette. Come on, say amen to that. Woo! I mean, I love vets. I will take any year, any color. I don't care. I love me some vets. But the one I especially admire, 1963 Stingray. If you remember it, the back had that two panels of glass, split glass. The only year they did that. That's what I want. Do I have one? No. But you know what? I have a truck, and it works, and it pulls my RV. Can you all say amen? Amen. God's not going to say he's going to give you everything you want, but all that you need. Amen? Whatever you need. We're studying counting the cost coming out of Babylon. Revelation 18, verse 4. Come out. We've identified Babylon. It's a huge system. It's actually every world religion amalgamated together. Catholicism, confused Protestantism, the New Age. Not only that, secular rulers of the world. And everyone who is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's a huge swatch of the human race. That's Babylon. And the only ones that are not in Babylon are those of us whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Can you say amen to that? But you see, there are people that are in Babylon that are saved. Did you know that? There are Catholics that are saved. Well, I thought they're Catholic. Can they be saved? Yes, they can. If they love the Lord, the God, with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind, they are saved. They don't realize that they're in a system that is opposition to God, but if they love God, they are saved. Did you know that the 50 to 200 million people that died during the Dark Ages, during the Inquisition of the Catholic Church, they were literally killing their own people? Catholics dying, being burned at the stake. The body count was too great. Historians say anywhere from 50 to 200 million. They were Catholics. Do you think they were saved? Were they saved? I would say absolutely yes. They died for Jesus. I'd say they're saved. God has saved people in the Greek Orthodox Church. God has saved people in the Baptist Church, and a Methodist Church, a Lutheran Church, Episcopalian, Nazarene Church, God, Church of Christ. God has saved people that aren't even in churches. God has saved people that have never heard the name of Jesus. Romans chapter 1. They're saved. But you see, what God wants us to do, since we are the last generation on this earth, or the last generations, I think Jesus is coming soon, he wants us to recognize truth from error. He wants us to recognize the remnant message of Bible prophecy, and to do what? Come out of Babylon. Ladies and gentlemen, just because God has people in Babylon, do you think he's content to leave them there? He wants them what? Come out. He wants them out. And that's counting the cost. Because it's comfortable in Babylon. I'm saying it's comfortable there. I used to be in Babylon. I know what it's like. Family members, the same priest in Fort Lauderdale, Florida for 30 years. You know, I wasn't in it that long, but I know he was there for 30 years. My family in that system our traditions on Sunday, it's comfortable. You know what, you understand what I'm trying to say? That's your family, your friends, it's your culture, it's your tradition, it's your lifestyle, it's everything. Even your ethnicity is tied into it. And God says, come out of her. Don't stay in. When you recognize it, come out of her, my people. That proves that they're saved. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and receive of her plagues. So my thinking is that God is trying to wake up all of his people in Babylon and get them out before it's too late. Amen? So those in Babylon, I believe every human being on this earth is going to be exposed to the three angels' message. I believe that before the end. God's going to give everyone an equal chance to make a decision. And it's hard to believe, but it all comes down to a matter of worship. It comes down to true worship versus false worship. It comes down to the worship of Christ versus the worship of the Antichrist. It comes down to the worship on the Sabbath versus the worship on Sunday. Is that amazing? It all comes down to 2 days. That really, that's a barometer, an MRI of your devotion to Jesus or not. Where your loyalty is. That's what it's all going to come down to. So God is saying to those in Babylon, I know it's going to be uncomfortable, but I want you out. Come on out. Get off the Titanic, get in the lifeboats. You stay on a Titanic, you're going down. You get into the lifeboats and you'll be safe. Safe in Jesus. Safe in his word. Safe in truth. And Jesus, by the way, claimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath. So what is so hard about that? Amen? You're going to go to church one day a week anyway. Why not go on the Sabbath? And I'm preaching to the choir, I know that. But a lot of you are in that valley of decision. You've got to make a decision. Are you going to come out of Babylon and come into the remnant church? We studied the remnant church last night. What are the two characteristics? Remember the two characteristics? Remnant church. The first one, keep the commandments of God. The second one, have the spirit of prophecy. This is it. Ladies and gentlemen, this is it. Am I saying that every Seventh-day Adventist is saved? Nope. I wish we were. But I'm saying this faith system is the genuine article. Amen. From Genesis to Revelation, this is it. This is truth. Amen. This is the ark of salvation, the word of God. Come out of Babylon. Come in to the remnant church. Amen? In the Adventist church, there's some saved, some lost. In other churches, saved and lost. But what God is trying to do is get all the saved on the same page in the same place. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Amen. In John 10, let's turn there, John chapter 10. Jesus says the same thing in a different way. John chapter 10 uses a different expression. He says that he announces himself as the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the best shepherd. He's the divine shepherd. He's the awesome shepherd. Amen. And he says, verse 16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. In other words, he's got safe sheep in other places in Babylon, and he doesn't want them to stay there. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must what? Bring. You know, come out of Babylon. Bring. And they'll hear my voice. How do you hear the voice of God? Through the Bible. The Bible is, Jesus is the Word made flesh. Amen. He is the Logos. He is the Word. When we read the Bible, we're reading the voice of Jesus. They'll hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Not 33,830 different Protestant denominations. 33,830. No, there won't be 10. No, there won't be 5. No, there will be one. That's how it started, and that's how God's going to finish it. Are you listening to me tonight? Then he says this, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. I love that, I know them, I know them, I know them. In Matthew 7, verse 23, he says, those that said, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, in your name cast out devils, in your name done many wonderful works? Jesus says, I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity. But these people, he says, what? I know them. They know me, I know them. We're one with each other. Amen. Count the cost, church. It's as simple as that. Got to count the cost. The strait gate. I love this passage too, Matthew chapter 7. Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there is many going in thereat. But strait is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads into life, and few there be that find it. Did you hear that? Jesus said, the many are going to destruction, but the few are going to heaven. Did you catch that? You know, there are the mega churches. There are all these different denominations. And do they qualify as being God's remnant mess? I'm not saying they're not nice people. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm not saying they're not sincere. But people that follow David Koresh were sincere. Follow Jim Jones were sincere. It's more than sincerity. Once again, truth matters. Ladies and gentlemen, God wants the genuine followers of Christ to follow truth, come out of Babylon, and come into the remnant message. Amen. It's that simple. The majority are going to be lost, minority saved. Don't love the world, the things of it, and so forth. I want to close with a few personal testimonies to show you. That's the theory we've been studying about. Now, I'm going to use myself as a working model in progress of some of the challenges I've had to show you that this is real. I'm trying to put flesh to the theory, okay? Flesh it out. I used to spend all my waking hours at a set of drums. I was either learning songs, rehearsing. My band would come over. We'd rehearse some more songs, get ready, pack the stuff up, go on the road, and we'd be in nightclubs about six nights a week. Get back about 2, 3 in the morning. I would unload the equipment, go to my home, drop in the bed exhausted, wake up in the morning, and start practicing my drums some more. Every day, every day, every day. That was my thing. That was my crusade back then, was music. The good news is God saved me. It took me away from all that. But I had to count the cost. Let me tell you quickly what happened. Have you ever heard of James Brown? Give it up, turn it loose, you know. Get on up. You ever heard of James Brown? How many of you have heard of James Brown? He's a grandfather's soul, you know, father's soul. Well, let me tell you what. I didn't play with James Brown, but there was a band in my hometown that sounded like him and his band. They were cooking, you know. They were funky. And I used to play with them from time to time. When their drummer was sick, I'd fill in. So by the time I got saved, I left music. I left my band. My band was called Funky Jones. I left my band, and I'm, you know, thinking, wow, because, see, I'm saved. I'm not comfortable going to nightclubs anymore. And so I'm thinking, boy, this is hard. What am I doing? What am I doing? Counting the cost. So all of a sudden, there's a knock on my door, and it's Bernie, the guy that sounds just like James Brown. And Bernie says to me, Mike, I want to ask you to be part of my, I want you to drum for my band because Alan just left for good. I said, really? All the years that I wanted to play for Bernie, and now he's asking me, I was the first choice, asking me to play for his band. I says, Bernie, I don't know if you know why I quit Funky Jones, but man, I got saved and I'm not doing this stuff anymore. He says, well, Mike, let me tell you about some stuff. Come on. Go for a ride with me. So we're driving around. He's telling me about all the contracts he had, recording, touring, this, money. I didn't even care about the money. Just wanted to do it, you know. And all what I was being torn in two different directions. Can you imagine that? And so I said, my head is spinning. I said, take me back home. Let me think about it. He drops me back. I go upstairs, and I immediately ran to a desk, found a piece of paper, put a pen to paper, and I said, for sale. Ludwig drums. Cheap. I had a $1,500 set of drums back in the 60s that this was in a paper, and Monday, this lady and her teenage kid came over, bought them for like $400. I just had to get them out of my life. I had to get rid of them. Why? Because if I didn't, guess where I'd be doing, what I'd be doing right now? I'd be drumming with Bernie. And I'd be on a fast track, not judging Bernie, I'd be on a fast track to hell. No. Anyway, I had to count the cost. Oh, I love music too. Did I tell you that? I love music. But now God has given me a different taste in music. I love Christian music. Like Adonai. Where's the lady that sang that one? Where's she at? Did a wonderful job. Amen? That's good music. That's real music. Oh, cigarettes. I had to count the cost on that. So I'm reading my Bible, you know, one day after I'm saved. And I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16. It says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? And whoever defiles his body temple, him shall God destroy. I think God's talking to me. God? Is that, well, let me turn to chapter 6, 19 and 20. Don't you know that your body is it? Okay, God, close the Bible. I get the picture. I get the picture. I mean, I had already given up drugs and alcohol. I thought, can I have cigarettes? So I says, all right, God. So I took my cigarettes, I crunched them up, and I threw them in the garbage. Victory in Jesus. I threw them away. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I counted the cost. And Jesus is more important than a cigarette. And let me tell you something, young people, don't start because they're vicious to quit. They are vicious. It's the hardest addiction in the world to quit. So anyway, I quit. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm rejoicing. 5 minutes later, run back to the garbage, you know, dog to his vomit. Dig them out of the garbage, straighten a couple of them out. Okay, God, we'll take this up tomorrow. And the next day, and the next day. Mark Twain said, quitting smoking is easy to do. He's done it 1,000 times. I can say amen to that. You know, the best thing to do, never stop. I mean, never start. Because once you start. God, that was a slip. I didn't mean that. That was not Freudian. That was just a slip. Never stop. Start so you don't have to stop. Can I get an amen? Amen. And when I was trying to quit, I would be in stages. I'd be dreaming about cigarettes. And I would dream that the cigarette I was smoking in my dream was the size of a baseball bat. I was toking on that bad boy. With one toke is half gone. The other toke is gone. And I wake up, oh, that was good. Oh, no, that was a dream. Okay. Back then, you can smoke in diners. I'm in a diner, and this dude next to me is smoking, and it's my brand, Winston, and I'm going, I'm almost in his lap. He says, you got a problem? I said, no, sir, I was just trying to look at the menu, trying to get that smoke, you know. Walk by a cigarette machine. 25, you could buy a pack for 25 cents back then. Oh, I struggled, prayed, struggled. Struggled and prayed until finally I says, you know what, God? You're going to have to do something here. Because I can't, I feel like I'm living a double life here. I can't do this anymore. I can't say I'm your son and violate my body temple anymore. I can't do it. I am going to be honest, God. I think I found out that I really love smoking. I did. I love them. I love the taste. I love the smell. I love the feel. I used to smoke cigarettes. I used to smoke cigars. I used to have wacky weed. I used to have cigarettes in my drawer. Cartons. Buy them by the cartons because the smoker never wants to run out of cigarettes. I had them in the refrigerator. I had them everywhere, in my truck, everywhere. I says, God, this is a bad habit I've got. I can't do it. I can't do it. And so I says, God, you're going to have to take it away from me. you're going to have to change my will. I'm asking you to go against my will. I want your will to be my will. I want to hate cigarettes, the looks, the sight, the taste, the smell, and I want you to make me sick from cigarette smoke. And be careful how you pray. Because you know what happened? That was back in like the 70s, early 70s. To this day, I am highly allergic to cigarette smoke. Can I get a witness out there? Give God the praise. Amen. Also, side note, if God had not taken it from me, you wouldn't see me here today preaching. You know why? I wouldn't be alive. I smoke so heavily, I would be a dead man. Because it's not will they get you, it's when they will get you. So whenever you give up anything for God, it's for your own good. Amen? Cigarettes, that was a big battle. I know it sounds stupid, but that unless you smoked, you don't understand what I'm talking about. It's huge. They say it's the hardest addiction to quit. The only way I did it is through the power. I didn't go to a five-day plan. I just went to the prayer knees plan, on my knees praying to God. And he did it. Amen. My dad, after I'm saved and God's putting on my heart to go back to college and finish and get into the ministry, so I'm working construction. I had my own business. And I was working with my dad. He had a big apartment house. Have you ever heard of Cornell University? Cornell University? Have you ever heard of that before? Ivy League, one of the greatest Ivy League universities in our nation. And my dad had an apartment house, 10 units, and a liquor store in front of it. Guess who used to run the liquor store? That, by the way, cured me from drinking before I got saved. And so I was managing the apartment house for him, 10 units. People would be on a waiting list from all over the world for years in advance to get in because the housing was so limited in Ithaca, Cornell University. We were about two blocks from the main archway entrance into the university. My dad was busy with his other things. He was a realtor. And so he said to me, he said, son, one day I'm up there doing some remodeling and something. He said, son, I want to give you this building. I don't have time to take care of it anymore. He didn't say sell it to me. He said he was going to give it to me. This is in 1976. You know, before inflation really hit, but my dad knew it was going to be very, 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 very valuable. And so he's offering it to me. I said, Dad, I had to do what? Count the cost. I said, Dad, I'm going to have to refuse your generous offer. Why? My dad wasn't saved at that time. Why? I said, because, Dad, I'm born again. I'm saved. So, you know, you need this is security. For you. Dad, I want to go back to college, finish my degree, and get into the ministry. Well, son, this will fund your education. This will be your education. This will be your retirement. This will be your children's education. This is going to be very, very valuable. I said, Dad, if I take this house, I'm never leaving Ithaca. Never. They'll bury me there. I'll never go back to college. I have to say no. So I counted the cost and said no to a multi-million dollar piece of property. You know what? I've never looked back. I am so glad I chose Jesus in ministry rather than money. Because you know what? Y'all are more important than a building and money. You know that? And you know when I was in college, what we used to eat? I'll tell you what we used to eat. I'm glad you asked me. Here I am, wife, three kids, college, last 2 years. Some days we'd have rice and beans. Other days we'd have beans and rice. Then we got real fancy, we had rice and beans with ketchup. Then sometimes they have beans and rice and mashed beans. Basically, you know, we had a very austere budget and ate very little. That's all right. That's actually one of the healthiest times of my life. I lost a lot of weight, felt good. I don't regret it, ladies and gentlemen. I praise God that I counted the cost for him. Amen? I'm trying to show you that it's an ongoing process, trying to show you. I gave up my construction business. Then God asked me to leave. I was employed by the Seventh-day Adventist Church from 1978 until 1999. And I decided in January 1st, 1999, to sever my ties with the Adventist Church. Not because I didn't love the church, that I believe in the church, but I wanted to do what I do. I didn't want to be locked down, and, you know, I wanted to be able to be free to travel everywhere and preach this message. So I said, God, it's going to be a faith walk, but here we go. Let's do it. He's my CEO. My God. He gives me meetings. The Lord giveth. The Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Sometimes I get five a year, usually. Sometimes I'm canceled, and that's all right. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Sometimes I make my budget. Sometimes I don't. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So I live by faith ever since 1999. Never regretted it. It's the happiest I've ever been. The happiest I've ever been. Lost houses, family, wife, everything. It's the happiest I've ever been. I praise God for it. My wife says, get off the road or else. I said, it's or else. Okay. And so this whole sermon is for those that have been coming to the meetings, that you have always loved Jesus. I know, David, you love Jesus. I know that you do. I know that you believe in him and you're born again and you witness like a crazy man for Jesus. I know that. I know that. I know, Lois, that you love Jesus. I know you all love Jesus. But God has exposed your minds, and Mike, he's exposed your minds to truth that your churches are not they're ignorant of them. They're not preaching them, not teaching them. God is asking you to come out of all that confusion and come in to the remnant church. Amen? So that's what God is asking you to do, is to count the cost. Count the cost. Well, I love my church more than Jesus. I love my pastor. You can still love him. Just leave and come here. I love my family. My friends are in that church. That's all right. They'll still be your family. You can still love them. You can still even go to church with them on Sunday. I'm not saying you can't ever go there. I'm saying make a theological paradigm shift. Come out of confusion and come into truth. How does that sound? You've got a praise on that? Amen. You've got a praise on that? But I'm comfortable there. Yeah? You know, the disease of comfort could take us out of the kingdom. I don't want to be comfortable ever. I want God to challenge me every day of my life. But, you know, I teach Sunday school, and I do this, and I do that. That's right. Do those things there. But come here. Join this family of faith that follows the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Amen? Stand up for Jesus. Stand up for truth. Come out of Babylon. Come into the remnant message. Can you all say amen? And you know who else I'm talking to today? I'm talking to us Seventh-day Adventists already in the remnant church. Because we need to wake up and smell the coffee too. Let's stop depending, well, my name is on a church book, so? Your name could be on this church book and not in the book of life. I'm saying to you and I that we need to come out. We have to have an exodus. We need to come out of the Babylon of apathy and Laodiceanism. What is the seventh church age? Laodicea. That's where we are. We need to get on fire for Jesus. Amen. We need to be real with Jesus. So to the Seventh-day Adventists, I'm saying come out of the Babylon of self-complacency. Well, I eat the right diet. I eat vegetables, and I don't do this. I don't smoke and I don't drink. And stop leaning on lifestyle. I was born in this church, you know, second, third, fourth, fifth generation. I'll pray for you. That could work against you. You know, the ones that are on fire, the first generation ones. We need to have that fire of a first generation Christian born again and finds the truth in the Adventist church. Praise the Lord. You know, it's not a lifestyle. It's not a lifestyle. It's not a diet. It's not keeping the day. It's not dress, diet, demeanor, day, diet. It is a fervent love relationship with Jesus Christ based on his word. To be on fire for Jesus so much that we'd rather die than betray our King. That's the acid test right there. Amen? So I'm talking to us. Come out of the excess of apathy. Exodus from Laodiceanism. Stop hiding behind religion and lifestyle and the disguise of the right day and dress and diet and demeanor and duties. And let's get real with Jesus. What do you all say? Let's all step out of our comfort zone, give ourselves completely to Christ. Whether you are now just becoming a Christian or have been for years, whether you are now just becoming a Seventh-day Adventist Christian or have been one for all your life, maybe third, fourth generation, let's all step out of our comfort zone and let's get on fire for Jesus. What do you all say? Amen? Read this with me. Let's all radically give ourselves to Christ for a new beginning and a unity of faith to Christ's word and to each other. Amen.